Alrighty, if you would please open your Bible to Leviticus as we continue our trek from Genesis to Revelation. We finished Exodus. Now, a little bit of introductory background on the book of Leviticus. First of all, we know it was written by Moses. He penned the first five books of the Bible, consisting of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Also referred to as the Torah or the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch means five vessels. Torah means teaching. And both of those refer to the first five books in the Old Testament. Now, the book of Leviticus gives us a little bit of clues as to what it's about, because it's called Leviticus. It's pertaining to the Levites, the priest, their responsibilities, basically. Even though the Levites are only mentioned in chapter 25, verse 32 through 33. It's the only place they're named. These are basically consists of Aaron, at this point, consists of Aaron and his sons. And from there, we have, they come from the Levitical line, and we know that all the priests in the temple would come from that line. Now, the word in Hebrew for Leviticus actually translates, he called. He called. And we see this in verse 1. It says, now the Lord called to Moses, which is a great way to start a book that's named He Called, to hear who he called. And so it's also interesting that right here in the middle of the Pentateuch, in the middle of the five books, we have Leviticus, which is going to be dealing with sacrifice. And Dr. J. Vernon McGee and many others say that Leviticus is the most important book in the Bible, and definitely it is probably the most important book, definitely in the Old Testament, that's for sure. Because in the book of Leviticus, what we have expressed is God's holiness. We're going to see God say, be holy as I'm holy, eight times. But in this book, we have holy and holiness referenced 91 times. We have blood referenced 88 times. We have atonement referenced 45 times. We have cleansing referenced 71 times. And we have uncleanness referenced 128 times. This meaning as a whole, it's to give us a sense of holiness, cleansing, atoning blood for uncleanliness. That's the purpose, the express purpose of Leviticus. Now, the word atonement is in the Hebrew is kippur. It's going to appear almost 50 times in Leviticus, yet in all of the Old Testament, outside of Leviticus, it appears only 50 times. So atonement is spoken of more times or as many times in Leviticus as in all the rest of the Old Testament, and that is the express purpose. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ came to be the ultimate atonement for our sins. So important. Now, the reason why I believe many scholars believe this to be the most important book, because if you can grasp, if you can have a firm understanding of Leviticus, it will wipe out all other religions. All other isms and schisms fall to the wayside as you look at the fact that God's holiness is so far beyond our understanding. Besides that, you have to realize that Leviticus is quoted and or referenced or alluded to over 100 times in the New Testament. That's impressive as far as Old Testament books go. And so there's a great importance. Now we can divide the book of Leviticus into two sections. The first 17 is our acceptance or our sacrifice, that which allows us to be accepted by God. Then the second 10 is going to speak to our walk and our separation, our being holy as God is holy. Amen. Okay. As a side note, just so you have a frame of mind here, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 17, we saw that it was the first month of the second year that the tabernacle was set up. And if you jump to Numbers, Numbers tells us it was the second month of the second year. So that means Leviticus basically takes place within 1 month. It's basically written and expressed within 1 month time frame between Exodus and Numbers. And if you know, when we get to Numbers, it's basically numbering of the tribe. We're going to fly through Numbers. You're going to see chapters going at a time. But anyways, we're gonna fly through Leviticus as well, but we are going to stop and ponder some of the deep things that are here. So basically, Leviticus takes place in a one-month span after the tabernacle in the wilderness is built. So we begin with verse 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them." Now, it's interesting because here we have God speaking to the Israelites from where? From the tabernacle of meeting. No longer is God up on Mount Sinai speaking with thunders and lightning and scaring the bejeebas out of all the Israelites to where they're like, no. Now he's meeting with them from the tabernacle meeting. Now understand this as well. There was a little while we saw that Moses had taken his tent and set it outside the camp, and God would meet with Moses there. But here it's changed. Now he's speaking close to them, closer. And see, every step that we go through the Bible is God trying to take another step closer to man. See, it's God reaching out to man. It's not man reaching out to God. That's what differentiates Christianity from every other religion. Every other religion says man works his way towards God, and our relationship says God is reaching out to men. So he started up here in the mountain, and then he moved down into the camp, and because of their sin, he kind of moved out of the camp a little bit, but now he's right back, and now he speaks directly from the mercy seat. Now, if you've been here, you realize that the mercy seat is where? On top of the Ark of the Covenant, between the two cherubim. That is where the blood, the sacrifice, the atonement would be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, which really gives the relationship, it covers that gap. And which is really cool, if you read that article that I had posted on Facebook, it spoke about the guy, that archaeologist finding the Ark of the Covenant, where he believed it was underneath where the cross of Christ was, and having split the little foundation for the post, it actually allowed the earthquake that took place, allowed the ground to split in order for the blood to drip down to where the Ark of the Covenant was being hidden. I buy that. I buy that 100%. Why? It would be just like God to have the Israelites several thousand years prior put it underneath where he was going to sacrifice his son and then make the earth shake, not just to impress people, but to serve a purpose. One, to rip the veil, and two, and the second, to put his son's blood on the Ark of the Covenant, which would be hidden underneath where the cross was. So to me, it's like, wow, that makes perfect sense. Because why? Because we're going to see Jesus Christ did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And for his atoning blood, in order to cover our sins, it would have to be sprinkled where? The mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And here we have God speaking to the Israelites, God reaching out, closing the gap, if you will. And eventually, in the Christ, God will reach even further by putting on an earth suit in order to have that face-to-face contact with us. But then he takes it a step further when he ascends. Now, in spiritual form, he not just has face-to-face contact with mankind, but he'll actually dwell within the heart of man. Wow. It's like closer and closer. And here's the beautiful part. God's the one doing all the work. All we have to do is accept it. But every other religion says, no, you got to watch what you eat. You got to pray six times a day. You got to do this. You got to do that. Some of them even say you got to blow yourself up. You know, it's just crazy stuff. But not with our relationship with God. He does the work. He just says, will you reach back? Will you accept it? In Hebrews, it tells us that these sacrifices that they're going to be making, that are going to be instituted here in Leviticus, that basically they are just a shadow. And look what it says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, if you want to write that down or if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4 says this. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they will offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Makes sense? I'll explain that here momentarily. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? In other words, if those sacrifices could cleanse you once and for all, then you wouldn't have had to do them year after year. And if they cleansed you once and for all, they would cease, but they didn't. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more a consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. You see? So he's saying, look, what they did with the bull and goats, which we're going to read about, was good for a year to remind you that you're a sinner and you need this covering. Because that's all it was. Yom Kippur, a cover. You know, it's like at your home, if you have some dirt, you sweep up a big pile of dirt and you go lift the carpet and sweep it under there. Is the dirt gone? No. It's still there. It will haunt you later. Because if you did that every time you swept the house, pretty soon you'd have one lumpy carpet. Right? It'd be good for BMX, but nothing else. It'd be good for motocross. It'd be good for whatever. Hiking in my living room. It's quite a mountain. But here's the thing. And see, that's why he's saying, listen, it was just a shadow of things to come. Because what was going to come was a once and for all covering, atoning, wiping away of sin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said himself, think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law, to make it complete, to offer the ultimate sacrifice that could once and for all wipe away your sin, cleanse it. That's the sacrifice. It's not bulls and goats. That was just a yearly thing. It was the very blood of God, the very blood of a sinless Redeemer. So it continues, I'm sorry. When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. Now, in the first five chapters, we have five different offerings. And we're going to have five different animals that are going to be offered. Here are the five offerings. We have the burnt offering. We're going to have the fellowship offering, or the meal offering. It's the same thing. Peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. And then the five animals are a bull or a cow, a goat, lamb, turtle dove, and a pigeon. And I'll explain that here, those a little more detail here momentarily. As a side note, those five animals, over in Genesis 15, when God made a covenant, when he made his covenant with Abraham, those are the same five animals that they split in half, and then God's spirit went in the middle of them. You remember that? It's the same five animals. Those are the animals in which God made a covenant, and we're going to explain how that works. But I want you to notice this. There are no carnivores. Notice that? There's no lion. There's no leopard. There's no crocodile. There are no carnivores. Why? Well, first of all, we noticed, and I mentioned to you on Sunday, that 28 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ refers to himself as the Lamb of God. That's his preferred reference to himself, preferred title. See, with these animals here, they're domesticated. You don't have to hunt them down. You don't have to trap them. You have to tie their legs and muzzle their mouth because that cow might bite me. You don't have to do that. They won't put up a fight. They are, what? Accessible. Very accessible. Not only that, you can go up to the cow and just grab it by the moo-moo and pull it along with you. Ding, ding, ding. The bell goes ringing. He doesn't even have a clue what you're doing. He doesn't know. And he doesn't care. He'll just go along with you. Same thing with the goat. Well, sometimes with the goat. Some of us are very goaty. The lamb is very, you pull it by the muzzle, it'll go. Turtle dove, once you have it in the cage, it's going to go where you want. Same thing with the pigeon. You see, it's important that we understand that Jesus Christ went willingly. as Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You see, all these animals here can be led. There's nothing fearsome about them. They can be controlled. They're submissive animals. Just as Christ was a submissive Savior. Here's the hard part, folks. We are to be Christ-like. We are to be submissive. Romans, you're familiar with this. I quote it all the time, Romans 12:1, right? But listen to it in this context. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We're to be that sacrifice. But what do? We have to be hunted. Sometimes we are dangerous because we bite, right? Sheep bite. We're the bad kind of, we're the Rambo sheep, Lambos. We're a bunch of those. We don't want to be led. We don't like it. We want our own will. And yet Jesus Christ, being God, gave up his own will as an example to us. But we don't, do we? Yet that's the point here. See, all these sacrifices are docile. All these sacrifices will go wherever you lead them. And we are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. But we're not, because we fight every step of the way. We kick, we bite, we ram, we scratch, we tear, as long as we can have our own way. It's hard for us to be those living sacrifices that go willingly to the slaughter. Right? Aren't we supposed to crucify ourselves? Right? We don't like that. I know I don't. It's hard to die to my own desires. To say, you know what, Randy? You want that, but what would bring God glory is if you did the opposite of what seems easy. You're willing to take the pain. Willing to be ridiculed and mocked. Are you ready to be ridiculed and mocked so that Jesus would receive the glory? Would you be willing to be spit on if it brought him glory? Would you be willing to be that offering of yourself so that he may receive the glory? It gets a little tough when you think of it like that, huh? Verse 3. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. He shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for his sin. That's that word, kippur. He will kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Now, let's back up. I just wanted to catch that all in one flowing thought there. It says, let him offer a male without blemish. Male without blemish. He's talking about bulls here, right? He says, offer a perfect bull, the best of your flock, a male without blemish. 2 Samuel 24:24, David says this, and I love this statement. I often quote it. I often think about it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. In other words, you see, when we make an offering to God, it's supposed to have some substance. It's supposed to actually be difficult for us to do. You know, if I go like this, if I'm making $100,000 a year, if I'm making $100,000 a year and I go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to slap the church with $10. Check that out. Woohoo. Yeah, I just gave to the Lord. Now, for you or for me right now in reality, $10 is a lot. That would be substantial for someone in my bracket. But for someone making $100,000, that's not. Or if I give an hour of my time when I know I could give you 5 hours of my time. Or if I have more talents, but I hold them back. Whatever we give to the Lord, it's supposed to be without blemish. It's supposed to be something of value. And so often what I find in the church is when people give to the church, they give what they have no use of or what they feel like they can do without, rather than giving to the point of hurting. You see, think about this. He says, he shall kill the bull before the Lord. So he's supposed to take an unblemished male from his stock, livestock. You know what a bull was back in those days? A tractor. That's a tractor. Yeah, you made money with that bull. That was livelihood. So I thought to myself, okay, if a bull is a tractor, how much does a tractor cost these days? So I looked it up, okay? A 9RT John Deere tractor, which is one of those big honking ones, not a combine tractor, but a regular tractor, but this is the biggies, was $256,000. But a 5M tractor, which is the kind you see, a regular tractor that the guy's flipping his hat around on with the straw out of his mouth, just a regular old tractor, is $54,000. That's your without blemish. That's your bull. In those days, that would be your bull. That's your tractor. That's your puller. That's your plower. That's the one who carries the load. And God's saying, you bring your best tractor and offer it up. You see, it's supposed to hurt. Just like David said, hey, I'm not going to make a sacrifice to my God that which does not cost me anything. But more often than not, when people give to the Lord, whatever it is, I'm just going to use money because it's a figure we can understand, but there's all kinds of ways to give to the Lord. Worship is giving to the Lord. Serving is giving. But if we're going to give to the Lord, it should be to the point of, ooh, this really takes faith for me to give this because I got to trust that God is going to provide. It's like if you're a farmer and you have a tractor, a $54,000 tractor, and you give it, you've got to trust the Lord that he's going to bring it back, bless you back so you can get your work done. Because you can't just run out and dish out another $54,000, figuratively speaking. So God says, listen, if you're going to offer to me something from your heart, something that you really take some faith to do. Something where you really got to say, you know what, I'm going to do this because I believe you are God. Because look what he says also. He says, he shall offer it of his own free will. When we give, it must not be forced. And of course, I've mentioned over and over again, that's why we don't pass a plate. Because I don't want anyone to feel forced. I don't want them to feel coerced. I don't want them to give out of compulsion. As we mention all the time from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's supposed to be out of your heart. And you know what? Here's the fact. Jesus says, where your treasures are, there your heart is also. And Jesus also said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see how everything that God wants is fueled by love. It all comes down, we're going to see here, that it comes down to a heart issue. You see, the atonement here that is given is to cover what? A heart issue. What's the heart issue? Sin. So when we give to God, it's got to come from what? That heart issue. What heart issue? When we give, it gives from a heart of love and trust and worship. So those are the two sides, but it all comes down to sacrifice. In this situation, the sacrifice was to cover you and give you a peace in a time of communication with God, a covering, a sweeping your junk of the year underneath the carpet. But nevertheless, you had one lumpy life. But look at this. It says, he shall put his hand on the head. Okay, picture this. You've been raising your spotless bull, taking care of it, because it's spotless. It's nice. It's a male bull. It's grown. Now it's time for the atonement. And you got to walk that bull, stand in line. There's probably, you know, there's 2 million people. There's Aaron and his sons in the temple. And you're standing in that line, like the line at Walmart at Christmas time. And you got your bull there. Right? You've taken care of him. It's the best of your bull. And you get there and you got to put your hand. Now, the putting of the hand on his head actually means to lean upon the animal. You're leaning on him. And that's speaking of the transfer of your sins to him. Putting that weight of your sin. Right? Because sin weighs. When you're in sin, there's this weight on your back. You just don't have that fun, that awesome, that free-flowing communion with God, right? So you lean on the animal. Ah, then you take your knife and you slit the animal's throat, cutting the jugular. Taking that sharp knife as you're leaning on your bull and feeling it cut through the throat and feel the animal quiver, shake. Even try to let out a moo and then start to gurgle. And you feel it growing weak and you see the blood, maybe even some of the warm blood on your hand, and the animal dies. And you're for what? Because of your sin. You see, it's supposed to be, as I'm describing it, I can see some of you guys getting uncomfortable. It's supposed to make you uncomfortable. Because right now, as we sin, we're not uncomfortable with the sin. Because we don't see any animal gurgling. We don't see our Lord gurgling, hurting, lifting his body to breathe and dropping down, flesh hanging, blood everywhere, tasting the blood in his mouth as it comes off his... We don't see that. The splinters in his back. Says that you could even see his intestines as they ripped him open. You see, they had a clearer understanding that it was a horrific thing going on here. Can you imagine taking your pet, putting your hand on it, and having to take its life because of the things you did this year? That's the equivalent. We forget how holy God is. We forget that's a life. See, God wasn't being sadistic and saying, hey, let's just sacrifice animals. That'll be cool. No. God's saying, no, people, don't you get it? Your sin is weighty. Your sin separates me. Your sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So because of Jesus, thank God, because of Jesus, guess what? We can have fellowship and we don't have to do that horrible act. We don't have to experience it. That's God's mercy. That's God's mercy. But upon his son, he did not spare his son. So he goes on in verse 7. Pretty heavy stuff going on here. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put a fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order on the wood that it is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, once again, you have to notice that God loves detail. He's very detailed. He says, listen, Aaron and his sons are going to lay the wood, and they're going to, you know, lay the parts out like this. Now, notice this. You do the cutting. You lay your hand on there, and you do the cutting. But as far as the skinning and the parting of the animal and the laying on, the priests do all that. They take the parts. They lay out in order. Also take note that between verse 4 and 12, four times you're going to see the term, the priest, Aaron's sons. He's being very specific who the priests are. I hope you notice this. Who are the priests? Aaron's sons. Aaron and his sons. Who appointed them? God. You didn't read anywhere that they were the volunteers. Hey, we'll be priests. We'll do it. No, they're called by God. It isn't the ones who said, hey, we went to Egyptian college, we got our Egyptian degrees, we're educated, we'll be the priest. No. They weren't voted in by the people. Hey, the people say that these guys should be the ones who are the priest. No. It's appointed by God. However, you would never know that by looking at the church today. So many churches, their pastors are guys who said, you know what, I'll do it. I'll be a pastor. I'll go to seminary. I'll get the degree. I'll be your pastor. Or the people vote him in. Hey, everybody likes him. He's a nice guy. He seems godly. We'll put him in place. It's not by vote. It's not by volunteering. It's not by degree. It's by a call and an appointment of God. God will appoint those he wants to be priests. Here's a great example, and I've used this verse before. It's kind of hard not to. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts 4, 13, if you want to write it down. Acts 4, 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they what? They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, that's the key. The key, number one, is that you spend time with the Lord. The pastor has to be one that when you see him or you hear a sermon, that there is Jesus coming from the sermon because of the fact that he has spent time with Jesus. So important. So take note of that. And then they have specific things and a specific way they must do things. And it's so important. Also want you to take note of this. In order to be a member of a church, you have to be born into a church. You see, here, in order to have fellowship with God, there has to be this atonement. There has to be a sacrifice. Otherwise, there is no fellowship. So when a church has a way of joining, okay, sure, it might be convenient to be able to count your numbers or know how many people attend a church or who's on the roster. That may be fine. But biblically speaking, the only way you can become a member is by being born into it. Listen, you can't be a part of the Castillo family unless you are born into, well, you can be adopted. Joey? Ashley? But for the most part, in life, we are born into a family. We are born into the family of God. We cannot jump through hoops in order to be a member. Now, for me, I shy away from the concept of having membership because I think it gives some people may join who are volunteering or jumping through the hoops, but they've never been born again. And so I don't want to be the one to say, yeah, you're born again, you're not born again, you're born again, you're not born again, you're born. I don't want to be the one to say that. So biblically speaking, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what church you go to, you're a part of the family. It's not about the building. It's not about the number of people or the fellowship. It's about being born again. It's about having received that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's continue with this burnt offering. Verse 10. If his offering is of the flock, of the sheep, of the goat, as a burnt offering, he shall bring the male without blemish. So once again, whether it's a bull, a goat, or sheep, it's got to be the most perfect specimen you have. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Once again, we have the blood. As Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So the blood has to be spilled. Those sacrifices have to be made. That death has to take place. That's why we do baptism. Because what you're saying is when you get baptized is I'm dead to sin. I'm dead now. I've been sacrificed unto sin. And I'm now alive in Christ. So therefore, we shouldn't return to those sins because we're supposed to be dead to them. But we do return to the sin. Why? Because we're a horrible, horrible sacrifice. We're the kind of sacrifice that wiggles off the altar. We don't stay. We're not willing. We put up a fight. Then God, you know, he says, I'll leave the 99 to go after the one. He's got to hunt you down because you're not willing. He has to go after you. And he does. He chases you. If you've ever been one to ever turn your back on God, you know he goes after you as we run, as we act like wild beasts instead of docile beasts that are obedient and willing to be led by God. We have to be chased by God. But the fact I love is that he will do that. Because he loves us that much. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood, that is on the fire upon the altar. We're going to talk about that fire here momentarily. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Now, that's interesting. The entrails and the legs. Now, there's some different theories about the fact that he's washing the entrails and the legs. The entrails being like that gut region. Now, we talk about love coming from the heart, right? We think of love, you see at Valentine's Day, we see all these hearts on all the cards and all that stuff, right? Well, in this time, they believed that love and emotion came from the bowels. Did you know that? And thinking was from the heart. Your thoughts were from the heart. But your love, because it said that Jesus was moved in his bowels with compassion. Splanchnon. That's the word in the Greek for bowels is splanchnon. So he was moved with splanchnon here in his bowels. So we have the bowels and the legs. Now for an animal, the legs serve two purposes. Those are basically feet to go from place to place. But also the animal doesn't have hands. But that's kind of like a hand and legs for the animal. In a picture, I've seen some of this ideology thrown out there, is that the fact that the entrails, speaking of that being moved with compassion, speaking of being washed with the water in that area of love, you know, the entrails, the bowels of compassion, and the legs, speaking of where we go and the things we do, being washed with the water of the word. Now, whether that's accurate, I saw just a couple of people, most of the commentators didn't want to really address that, but it's possible. The main thing is there was a cleansing that took place here, and I couldn't find anyone who had a clear, concise thought on how that worked, but that seemed to make some sense to me. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to God. Fire. What does fire speak of? Well, when you think of fire, if you put something in the fire, you're talking about total consumption, right? If you light your house on fire and you stand back and just let it burn, you're not going to have a house. It's all going to be gone. You put a body in a fire, it's totally consumed. The fire speaks of that total consumption, that total surrender. Our lives are to be on that altar, totally consumed and totally surrendered to God. Our lives are to be not only consumed and surrendered, but they're to be ignited by fire. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 says. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shall not only shake the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, in light of that, what God said, he's going to shake not only earth, but heaven also. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. In other words, if you have God in your life, he should be consuming those things that don't please him. He should be consuming up your personal will, your desires, and you should be ignited with the things that please him, that are going to bring glory to him. If you are living that kind of life, then I can say this. You have made your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. But if you can say, hey, you know what? I have not let him consume the things that I desire. I have not let him ignite my life on fire for him. Instead, my life is lit on the things that I want to do. My life is lived out according to the things that please me. And I'm not surrendered to him. Then you are not a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You see, he is a consuming fire, but he doesn't consume us. He only consumes the things that are of no good use to him. So in your life, what things do you know that are not pleasing to him? He wants those. He wants you to throw those on the altar and surrender those. He wants you to slit its throat and let it bleed out. See, we're supposed to pick up our cross and follow him. We're the ones to be sacrificed. and to be ignited on fire for God. I like the song by Third Day called Consuming Fire. Let me read you the words. It says, set this place on fire. Send your spirit, Savior. Rescue from the mire. Show your servant favor. Yesterday was the day I was alone, but now I'm in the presence of Almighty God. Yes, our God is a consuming fire, and the flames burn down deep in my soul. Yes, our God is a consuming fire, and he reaches inside and he melts down this cold heart of stone. Wow. You see, our God is a consuming fire. He doesn't want to consume you. He wants to consume those ungodly desires, and he wants to ignite you with this fire that just says, I want to spread it on everybody. You see, if you were to catch on fire, what did the fire department tell you? They say, fall on the ground and roll to put the fire out. They say, never run, because that just gets the fire going hotter, right? So listen, catch on fire for God and then run the race, because it's just going to ignite that fire more. Run the race and get close to other people so they catch on fire too, right? Let's light up the world. But the cool part is, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you stand in the fire, Jesus will come and meet you there. So let yourself be a sacrifice. Go into the altar, the burning altar, let it go, and watch what God's going to do. We are to be that sweet, fragrant aroma. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says this. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Listen, are you the fragrance of Jesus? Well, you can't put off any fragrance unless you are on fire. And here's the thing. If you're on fire, you're that fragrance of Christ among those being saved. People are going to come around you and say, man, that's like Jesus. They're going to get saved. But also, unfortunately, there are going to be some who are going to be perishing. Why are they going to perish? Because they're going to see the fragrance of Christ in you, and yet they're still going to say, I don't want it. But at least they had a chance to choose, an opportunity to make that choice. Some people that you know you don't witness to, guess what? They never have a chance to choose. They're going to be going to their destiny knowing, whoa, 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 you mean Pastor Randy could have told me and he never said a word? He wasn't the fragrance of Christ. Because if he was the fragrance of Christ, he would have said something. I would have heard about Jesus. So important. Are you on fire for God? Are you letting him consume the sin so that you might be that fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing? Verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering of the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of a turtle dove or of a young pigeon. Now, this is a cool fact. See, God would accept a bull, a goat, a sheep, or a bird. That speaks of the fact that God is more interested in the heart of the person making the sacrifice and not in the animal that's being sacrificed. You see, he'll accept it. If a sacrifice is made with the right heart, he's going to accept it. See, the bird was a poor man's sacrifice. A bull was a rich man's sacrifice. Listen to what it says. Remember Mary and Joseph over in Luke chapter 2, verse 22? Please, if you would, I'm going to wait. You need to read this. Turn to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. It's the third gospel. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Speaking of little Jesus. As written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, set apart, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So basically what Mary and Joseph did was they brought two birds, two turtle doves, to be sacrifice. That tells us a couple of things. First of all, Mary and Joseph were poor. They were poor. They didn't bring a bull for sacrifice. They brought turtle doves. On top of that, it speaks to the fact that Mary needed her sins to be forgiven. Her sins needed to be atoned for, just like anybody else. So those who try and deify Mary cannot do that, because here she has to have her sins atoned for just like anybody else. But it would be wrong. The point is this: God allows these different levels of sacrifice for your financial situation. If you're very poor, you can't give a bull because you can't afford a bull. I can't afford a John Deere tractor. I have to give a little bicycle, you know, something like that. So he allowed birds. It would be wrong for a rich man to offer a bird as a burnt offering. That would be wrong. So here's the question: what are you offering to the Lord? Are you offering what you should be offering according to your blessings, whether it be time, treasure, talents? Or you offer what you feel comfortable offering? You see that? It's like someone said, well, how do you want God to bless you? You want him to bless you with a teaspoon, a shovel, or a dump truck? Well, that will depend on how you bless. If you bless sparingly, he's going to give you sparingly. But here, please understand this. We don't give in order to get. Okay? And I'm not just talking about finances. Like I said, once again, your time, your treasure, your talents. All of those things he cares about. Your worship, your heart, your life, your mouth, your words, your hearing, your sight. All of those things are to be given to him. To be holied, hallowed for him. Listen, what did God give for us? He gave his son. He made his offering for sin. He gave the richest, most costly thing he could give, and he gave it with joy. He gave himself. He gave his son, and he placed him on the cross. Now, why, here you go, why were the animals sacrificed and placed on the altar to burn, but Jesus was placed on the cross without fire? No sin. No sin. You see, our God's a consuming fire, remember? He wants to consume our sin. We need fire for our sin. Christ had no sin. So all he had to do was be a sacrifice. And then he did what? Put Holy Spirit fire in us. To do what? To burn away our sin so that we would be pure, holy, set apart for God. Now, that's why I tell you all the time, people, brothers and sisters, I love you guys. We should be asking for that Holy Spirit to fill us every day. Why? Because I'm going to sin every day. I need it burned up. I need my garbage burned. You know? I need it out of here. Goes on, verse 15. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring its head, speaking of the bird, burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feather. Its crop, that's the inside a bird, it has like a throat. And then before its intestines, there's like a crop, like a little stomach area, kind of like with bees. That's where they would hold their pollen, or, you know, some animals will hold some food and then it digests it slowly. So that's what the crop is. So they'd remove that part with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. So basically, throw the feathers away and throw that little crop section away. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it. In other words, you don't want two pieces. You just want it open up wide. Divide it completely. The priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire, and its burnt sacrifice, and the offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to God. Why? Because the sin is being burnt up. So are you beginning to see the purpose of the sacrifice, of the fire, of the offering, of the heinous, heinous concept of sin in God's eyes? That you would have to be responsible for actually doing the animal in that you took care of that was so valuable in your life? Thank God we don't have to do that, because Christ has come to fulfill the law. He took that. But we do have to offer now ourselves on the altar so that we might be pleasing, so that you and I might be that aroma of Christ. So ultimately here in the chapter 1 of Leviticus, are you that burnt offering? Are you that sweet aroma? Are you willing to throw all those things that you think are so important, whether it be material or mental or relational, whatever it is that's not pleasing to God, are you willing to throw that on the fire and say, goodbye, I don't need you anymore. Let it be ashes so that he might receive glory. Because if you do that, then you will be the one on fire for God. Isn't that beautiful how that works? Let's pray.